Invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open up to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're back working through this great Gospel, finding out exactly what the doctor ordered for us. The great physician Luke, who tells the story of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of Christ and His teachings. And we're in Luke chapter 12. And we've made our way, we've worked through this book to verse 35. And we're going to be reading and unpacking the great truths of verses 35 through verse 48. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'd like to read this and you follow along. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. You follow along in the versions that you use. It may be that you don't have a Bible with you. We have those in the pew there for you. You can get there quickly by turning to page 871. Following this, I like to pray, and if you're a guest with us, I get down on my knees and just ask the Lord to bless this time, and I invite any in the congregation that wants to join me, either in sitting or kneeling or standing, however the Lord leads you. But let's follow along now in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 and following. Jesus is teaching, and He says, "Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Well, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come at a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand the more." Pray with me. Gracious Father, we do want to be a faithful people. That can only come with a power that's outside of ourselves, the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us, to move us, to motivate us, to direct us. Lord, we want to have a heart that displays the glory and the greatness and the love of God to the world around us. So, Father, I pray now that you'll help me preach in a way that says what you have said, and only what you have said. This is not the easiest passage of Scripture I've preached, and so, Lord, you know how I've labored over it to find the truth of what you're saying. Lord, I pray that you guard your ears to only hear what is of you, but, Father, you would use the truth of your word to change us, that we might be the faithful, wise managers. Servants that make a difference for the momentary time that we're here on earth, this vapor, this mist. Father, I pray that we would see our lives as just a glimpse on the great landscape of eternity. And Lord, we'd make it matter while we're here. Lord, glorify yourself now. Speak to us mightily, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So, who can tell me what Wednesday is? Give you a hint, it's April 15th. Anybody? Tax day. That's exactly right. The day that Uncle Sam wants his money. And Uncle Sam does want his money, does he not? Got to get those federal income tax in. Of the accountants that are here, I know you're very well aware of what that day is. All of us are very aware of what that day is. The thing about tax day, April 15th, it comes around every year. Every year Uncle Sam comes calling. Every year we have that responsibility to pay up what we owe. You can count on it. It is something of an absolute certainty. As a matter of fact, there's an expression that we use to describe things that are absolute certainties. We say it's as certain as death and taxes. That's exactly right. Certain as death and taxes. But what if there was something I could tell you that was more certain than death and taxes? It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming, the return of the Lord. And it really, you think about that, it is more certain. I mean, you be careful how I say this, the IRS be knocking on the, how federal agents knocking on the door before we get out. You don't have to pay your taxes. They will put you in jail, right? All right, so... And there's going to be people alive, the Bible says, when Christ returns. So the death is not a certainty, absolutely. Taxes are not absolute certainty. I mean, you're going to pay a price, but you pay now or pay later. But the coming of Jesus Christ is the most certain thing we can put our hands around. All right? It is an absolute certainty, the Scripture tells us, the return of Christ. Now, in light of the fact that it is an absolute certainty, we need to live our lives in light of that truth. Now, I want you to think about what we know about the return of Christ. First of all, as we already said, it is an absolute certainty, but there is something uncertain about this absolute certainty. It's when. So it's not a question of if Jesus is coming back, but there's just this huge question of when Jesus is coming back. I mean, even Jesus himself, while he was on earth, said that he didn't know exactly the time or the hour that the Son of Man would return. And so, because we have to balance those two truths of the fact that it's an absolute certainty that Christ will return, and we don't know, no one knows exactly when Christ will return, then we need to live our lives every moment prepared for the return of Christ. Isn't that right? And that's kind of the big picture point of what Jesus is getting at, is that as you see your life, and this is whole section here has been put in this big point of view, is that you need to see your life as just a moment on the great landscape of eternity and live your life in accordance to that. Well, the fact that we don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but we know that he is going to come back, we need to make sure that every day we are ready for his return. And that's why he says in verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Stay dressed for action. If you read that in the actual language of the New Testament, it reads like this, let your loins stay girded. Well, that's vivid. Well, let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying, because the guys back then, and just be thankful, guys, we don't do this now, they wore robes. And you know how hard it is to run in a robe? Well, Hayden does, but nobody else. No, I'm just joking. You can't run in a robe. So what they would do is when they were about to have to run or chase or do something, they'd have to go, they would gird up their robe and they would tuck it into their belt so that it kind of acted more like shorts. Okay, and that way they could run. And that's what he's saying. He says, you got to be ready to go at any time. You got to be ready for action. And he uses another imagery here right after that. He said, and keep your lamps burning. In other words, stay dressed, ready to go, and keep the lights on. Don't cut the lights out. Don't go to sleep. Live on alert. And he gives a couple of parables to emphasize that point. Look what he says in verse 36. He says, and be like men who are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him once he returns, once he comes and he knocks. Now, so this is a picture of course, you've got the master-slave dynamic of the Old Testament. So, or the New Testament, biblical times. And so the master has left, and he has a number of slaves. Depending on how wealthy he was, how big his estate was, he would have numerous different slaves. And so the master's gone. He says, you need to be like these slaves. The master's gone. He's enjoying this wedding. He's out for party, okay? They don't know exactly when he's going to return, but they know he's going to return. So you need to be like the slaves who are ready to open the door whenever the master comes home and knocks on his door and needs to be let in because the door's locked. Be ready. Be ready. Whenever that is, be ready. And he says something about those servants who are ready. It's something really, really nice. He says, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed. And they are blessed. You need to watch how Jesus says the master will bless his servants here. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Now, nobody expected that. That's not the way masters of the old or the New Testament would act. You think what he's saying? I mean, the master comes home, he knocks on the door, they're ready, they're awake, he let him in. Now, they're still the servants, they're still the slaves, he's still the master, they're supposed to keep serving. That's what's normally expected. But here, he says that the master comes home, sees his faithful servants, and then he puts on the garb of a servant. And he prepares the table, and he sets them down, and it says, and he will serve them. He will come and serve them, taking the role of the servant, setting them around the table, serving them. That would have been earth-shattering when Jesus said it. No master would act like that. What's Jesus talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the coming of Christ. And particularly, he is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible teaches that at the ascension of Christ, when Christ was resurrected and then ultimately ascended back to the Father, that in essence, the church was betrothed, the people of God were betrothed to Jesus, that he was the husband and we would be the bride. It was a betrothal. It was more than an engagement. You have to just understand the background of a betrothal. It is like a guaranteed marriage. It is a very important covenant. Well, when Christ returns, and Christ will return, all right, and he deals with everything, all of history will culminate around the great celebration of the wedding of Jesus and his bride, Christ and the church. All right. And so what he's saying is, it says this master, he comes back and he sets the servants down as honored guests and he serves them. Listen to what will happen at the end of time. This is Revelation 19, 7 through 9. It says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. He's making us ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So you see the connection between this parable and the coming day? the master comes back and he sees servants that are ready for him, that are looking for him, and he sets them down and he has a supper that celebrates them. There's coming a day, and it's going to be an awesome day when Jesus returns and sin is ultimately dealt with, and that great marriage supper of the Lamb where Christ and his bride are the honored guests, and we celebrate what God has done to change us from being sinners, enemies, rebels of God, into saints, children, and the very bride of Christ. Be ready. Be ready. He goes on to talk about some details here. He says in verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants, second watch or the third watch. He's kind of like, those are very blessed servants. Now, what's the second watch? By about 10 at night to 2 in the morning, according to the Jewish folks kept time. Or the third watch from 2 to 6 in the morning. Now, what if you were the servants that had to wait for the master? It's like, well, now, wait a minute. I'm cool, like, during the day. Just show up. 7:30, 8, anyway up to around 9:30, 10, you know, after, you know, whatever. Whatever you watch. After the Tonight Show goes off, all right. But you just stay in a hotel, master, until, like, 8 o'clock in the morning, right? He says, look. Christ is not coming back on our time schedule. We don't get to take a nap on our Christianity. We don't get to tuck it away and say, okay, God, come now, but not then. You need to fit my schedule. You need to do things my way because, you know, I want to be faithful to you here, but I got a little stuff over here. I don't really want to be faithful to you during this time. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works. You always be ready. You always, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's not a normal time, you be ready. You be ready. Because I can promise you, when he comes, there will be many who aren't. He says, you don't know when. We don't know. If we knew when he was going to come, there would be a great temptation for us to organize our lives around our knowledge of when he would return, right? And I'll do what I want to do until I have to be ready, a little bit like a teenager who is left alone in the house. Don't get any ideas. The mom and dad says, okay, it's Thursday, we'll be back Saturday evening. Okay, just make sure everything's taken care of. Like the teenager that says, well, if I have a party on Friday night, I'll have plenty of time to clean up because I know when they're coming back, right? He said, don't be like that. Don't be like that because you don't know. You don't know when the Lord is going to return. None of us do. I've met people who have told me, well, I'm not worried about the return of Christ, being accountable to him, being faithful to him. But before I die, I'll handle all that. Before I die, I'll turn to the Lord and I'll make sure everything's taken care of. But I'm not going to waste my life following Jesus. Well, I want to do what I want to do. This is my life. You know, that logic is okay logic until you get to this one little small problem. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know. Your life may be demanded of you this very hour. You don't know. So we can't organize our lives around that kind of knowledge because we don't have that knowledge. Therefore, we've got to organize our lives in such a way that reflects the fact that we don't know when he is going to return, which is why Jesus says in the next verse, he changes the parable just a little bit. He actually gives another parable to reiterate this point. He says, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have left his house to be broken into. If he had that knowledge, he would have organized his life different, but he didn't have the knowledge. And we don't have that knowledge. Verse 40, you also must be ready. It's the point. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You don't know. You got to be ready all the time. Now that's what Jesus says. And you got disciples that are listening, the 12 major, so you got other listeners in that are following, and you got just the crowd there, and you got Pharisees and scribes, you got everybody listening to Jesus teach. And Peter's tracking with Jesus. And he gets to this point, and Peter's like, okay, question. And so Jesus calls on Peter. All right, Peter, what question do you have? And Peter asks, now, Lord, are you telling this parable for us? In other words, the 12 disciples, 12 apostles who would be, or are you telling it for everybody? Us? Who's this for? Now, quite frankly, the answer to that question is the hardest thing about this text. I mean, I spent hours and hours this week studying. I mean, Misty will tell you, up to last night, about 6 o'clock, I was going, Misty, I'm not sure I understand this. I'm not sure I know the question of it. But I finally got it. Okay? Finally got it. So I'm going to give you the short, not take you through the hours and hours of thought and discussion, give you the short. Who is this for? Be ready all the time. Is it for the disciples? Yes. Is it for everybody else? Yeah. I really could have used y'all last night, all this work. Yes, that's exactly right. It's for everybody. If you're breathing on this earth, then that message is for you. He says, let's see here, verse 42. Let's answer the question, how do we know that it's everybody? Well, look at how he answers it. It's frustrating because Jesus just doesn't say the answer outright. He gives us another parable to try to figure out what the answer to that question. I'm glad he does, because it's certainly helpful, but it takes some work. So, and the Lord said, this is verse 42, to the answer, who is this for? To the question, who is this for? The answer is, who then is the faithful and wise manager who his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Who needs to be ready? Managers. Managers. All right. Now look at verse 48. Here's another reason that we know he's talking about it is for the disciples and it is for everybody. The last part of verse 48 says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand more. Managers. Well, let's look at the manager that Jesus speaks of in this parable. The master has set the manager in a position of responsibility, in a position of authority. Now, it's a responsibility to provide food for the household, for the other servants that are in the household. So he's in a position to take care of others in the master's household on behalf of the master. The master's trusting him. He's relying on him. He's put authority, he's put resources in his care to ensure that his household is taken care of with food. Now, here is what I think we all must grab hold of. God has made everyone managers. Everyone. In different senses, in different degrees, but everyone are made managers. Everybody on the face of the earth is responsible to God for the life that God has given them, for the gifts, the talents that God has given us, for the opportunities God gives us to make much of God. We were created to bring glory to God, to enjoy God. And to the degree that we do that and we care for people and care for others and show the greatness of God to the world around us, to that degree, we're faithful. So we have to ask, are we caring for people around us? We look to people around us. Do we love them enough to share the gospel with them? Do we love them enough to give them a listening ear to our own wives? Are we loving our wives and our husbands in a way that shows the love of Jesus? We're given responsibility to Care for them. What about our children? Are you loving your children the way they deserve? Are you displaying the love of Christ in practical ways? Is God being glorified in our daily lives? Now, I want you to listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great, he was an anti-Nazi pastor, theologian in the mid-1900s. And by the way, you should read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't have time to go into his life story, but he's a man who knew God, knew it to the cost of his life, knew God in the midst of Nazi Germany, stood for Christ. Anyway, he said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously doing God's will. And grab hold of that. You know, a lot of us are just so conscious of trying to be, okay, we got to make sure we don't sin. And it's good. We do need to seek to live lives where we are not sinning. But it's being a Christian is more than just, quote, not sinning. It's doing the great will of God in very difficult circumstances and situations. It's wherever God has placed us. It's accomplishing God's will, displaying His glory to the people around us. And so we have to ask, are we courageously doing God's will with the lives and opportunities that God has given us? And I think there's essentially two ways to respond, to use the picture of this parable. Two people we can become. This is true of everyone. This is true not just of Christians, it's true of humanity. All right? We can either become a rewarded servant. All right? So in Jesus' thinking, this believer should be, all believers should be faithful and wise managers. Which is why he says, look at verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. When he comes. In other words, he's ready. He's serving. He's serving in the responsibility God's given him. He's taking care of the servants under him by giving them the food that they need. He's taking care. He's serving well. He's a wise and faithful manager. And because of that, he says, you'll be rewarded. And you'll be rewarded with great blessing. Now, it's interesting when he talks about the kind of blessing, the nature of the blessing here. Look at verse 44. He says, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. And so you've been faithful. I found you being faithful. You know what? Your job was just making sure the other slaves in the household were being fed. Hey, look, you're doing such a good job. I need somebody like you at a higher position. So I'm going to place you. He said, I'm going to like put you as the number one guy. Kind of like Joseph was under Pharaoh. So, you know, so you just have this, you have that kind of reward, that kind of promotion. The reward for a believer. I want you to listen to me. I thought a lot about this. I think we make somewhat of a mistake. I'm going to say this. The reward for faithful service of a Christian who loves God, takes joy in God in all things, the reward has got to be consistent with the service. Okay? I think we make a mistake when we think, well, you know, I want to go to heaven because in heaven I'll have everything I ever wanted. You know, and it's, I know the Bible talks about mansions of heaven and streets of gold and all of that. So I'm hesitant to say it like that. But it's got to be consistent. And he says, look, the reward for being a faithful Christian will be consistent with your core identity as a believer. Let me give you a couple examples. It's like, okay, let's say you take a soldier in the army, and that soldier is a faithful soldier. He's a courageous soldier. He fights well. He saves lives. He wins some battles. What's a proper reward for that soldier? New golf clubs? No. A higher rank, a higher promotion, a greater responsibility. That's a greater reward. That brings honor to him, not some kind of something to set off to the side that has nothing to do with what he's done. Same thing would be like a student. Let's say you take a student that devotes themselves to their work, that focuses hard, that studies hard, that gives themselves to their classes and their study, and they excel. They excel. They do well in their schoolwork, do well in their school, do well in their tests, do well in so now they're going to college. What's a proper reward? Ice skates? Or college scholarship? You hear where I'm going with that? So what is the proper reward for a believer that is a faithful, wise manager that does their job, that does his or her job well, who takes care of the responsibility that God has given to them on this earth? The proper reward is not just living in a great mansion. The proper reward is serving the Lord in a more joyous, greater responsibility for all of eternity. And the Bible tells us that God's going to give that to those who live faithful here over and over and over again. That greater responsibility, that greater reward. So you think about this life. Listen to me. The way you live this life matters. It matters a lot. It matters for eternity. The way we live this life is going to affect our eternity. For now, I don't know what eternity is going to look like. I don't know what it looks like for us today to be in eternity, set over more of the master's household and responsibility. No clue what that's going to look like as it plays out in eternity. But here's what I do know. It will be a joyous place to be. If it is our joy to serve the King here over what he's given us now, how much more will it be joyous to serve the King there over greater responsibility, because he looked at us and says, I can trust them. That's what we're after. That's the joy that we're after. That's the joy of eternal life. Eternal life is not a gift. I mean, if it's just living forever with no purpose behind it. I mean, what good would eternal life be is you had to listen, like, if it was like school 24 hours a day for eternity. Take all you really sharp students out. You know, everybody, you would go, no, I don't want that. Yeah, God's thought about that. And he's giving you the very thing that will bring you greatest joy. Your reward in eternity will be consistent with your identity here. And that's a passionate lover and servant and child of the King. So a rewarded servant. Now, I say all that to say, don't waste this life. And the fact is that some of you are not ready for the return of Christ. Some of you Christians are not ready for Christ to return. You need to get some things right with your spouse before he comes back. You need to get some things right with your children before he comes back. You need to love them in a way that shows that you're prioritizing them as your responsibility. You're not doing that. Some of you are not ready because God's called you to share Christ with someone and you haven't shared Christ with them yet. Some of you need to stop hoarding your time and your priorities and get engaged in some type of ministry that God's calling you to. For some of you, God has been calling you to go on a mission trip. Maybe it's around the world. Maybe it's just next door. Maybe, and you haven't gone yet. You're not ready for Christ to return. Some of you are taking the Lord's tithe and spending it on something else because you feel like you just got priorities here that are just more important. Listen to me. I know you're a believer and I'm not questioning your salvation, but you don't want Jesus to come back right now. It will affect your reward. It will affect your eternity. So Jesus is saying, get ready. You're not ready. If you're not ready, get ready now. No one knows when he's going to return. It's got to be now. So you can be a rewarded servant or you can be a punished sinner, okay? Because some of you aren't saved here. Certainly many in our community are lost. And you're not ready for the Lord to return because you will be under the judgment of your own sinfulness and your own rebellion. Now, some people would laugh at me to talk about the Lord's returning, saying something like, I'm not worried about the Lord coming back. I mean, my goodness, people have been talking about the coming back, the return of Jesus for, let's see, it's been decades have gone by and Christ hasn't come back. No, it's been generations come and gone and Christ hasn't returned. I mean, are you really? It's been millennia that preachers have been talking about this. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Christ is coming. Get ready. And he hasn't come back. Why in the world should I be so concerned about getting ready? Jesus has not come back yet. Well, you need to look at verse 45. Because Jesus says that person is like the person who says to himself, the master's delayed. And what's he do? He abuses the other servants. He beats them. And then he just lives his life in great excess, eating and drinking, getting drunk, so forth. And what happens? The master does come back. The great preacher R.G. Lee said, used to preach, he said, there's going to be payday someday. He comes back, and Jesus says, here's the punishment for that unfaithful one who was unfaithful to the accountability, the responsibility that God gave him. The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will, what? Cut him pieces. Now, if you're reading this text for the first time, that will get your attention. Will cut him into pieces. Now, that's morbid for our day. Morbid. And put him with the unfaithful. Unfaithfulness. And there is a penalty. And there is a severe penalty on our sinfulness. For our sinfulness. Especially when we live a blatantly sinful life with absolutely no regard for the fact that God has given us any responsibility to him. And we just live it in sinful excess. There is a great responsibility. Now he goes on to say, it's interesting here, on this punishment, he says, look, that there's going to be others who are punished as well. There are some that know what they should do, but just aren't doing it. Now they will receive a severe beating. And I kind of wonder if he's not talking about some of the Pharisees and scribes that are experts in the law at this point, who, and maybe we even might say today, people who are religious folks, but they're not saved, they're not walking with the Lord, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're lost. There's going to be a severe beating. Now, I get questions all the time. What about the people who didn't know? Well, I'm not sure that this is exactly what this is talking about, but he does say that there are going to be those, or in this parable, there are those who didn't know the master's will. And so they did what deserved a severe beating, so they got a light beating. Now let me just boil this down to you. You don't want to get an eternal beating, period. You don't want to be cut into pieces and have the most severest of God's punishment on sinners, or any degree of God's punishment on your sin. That's not the life you want to live. It is an eternal torment on your sin. And God has given a way out. He has given us a pathway to life in Christ Jesus. And it starts by turning from sin and putting faith on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's how you need to get ready. You need to be ready today. And for some of you, you're trusting in religion and you're not ready. You got a beating coming, an eternal beating. Some of you know exactly what you need to do. It's a severe beating. I don't know what that means, but I know I don't really want a part of that. I don't want a part of a severe beating. I don't want a part of a light beating. I don't want a part of a belt or a switch or a coat hanger or whatever you might spank your kids with or might spank. I don't want no part of that. If my dad gave me the option, and he used to do that, you want the belt or the switch? My answer, I don't want either one. You don't want punishment for your sin, especially when there is a mediator. There is one who stands waiting for you to turn from sin, to put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died in such a way that if you'll do that, you'll be forgiven and have everlasting life and a purpose for which you will live, that your enjoyment in God grows, your purpose in living grows, not only in this life, but forever to come. Are you ready? Some of you are not. And you need to live like Jesus can come back right now, because you don't know. Christian, are you ready to meet Christ? Is your reward where you want it to be? Unbeliever, are you ready to meet Christ? Are you looking at an eternity of God's wrath on your soul? This morning, you can change your destiny. The Bible says if you'll turn from sin and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Would you do that this morning? This is a call for repentance. It's a call for repentance for the lost, that you would turn to Christ, and in Christ you would find a reason for living, forgiveness of sin, joy everlasting. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's put that on your heart, and I want you to say, Jesus, I want you. I turn from sin. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. I want you. And I want you to let us know. We've got Brother Mike's going to be down here to pray with you. I'll be down here to pray with you. You can get ready. Christian, you need to get ready. Some of you need to repent because things aren't right. Maybe you need to come and pray these steps just to get right with God. Maybe you need to turn on your knees in your pew right there and get right with God. Maybe you need Mike and I to pray for you. Get right with God. Maybe you need to go right now to your spouse or to a friend or to somebody and get it right because you're not ready. Let's get ready this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, could we live this life balancing a great joy of what you're doing in and through us, the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ, and also with a genuine fear of God that might motivate us to greater heights of service, even when it's inconvenient, greater faithfulness, greater holiness, greater service, not taking a nap, not thinking that the Lord's not going to come back today. The fact is, we're going to be accountable. We're going to be accountable. Whether the Lord comes back during our lifetime or not, we're going to be accountable. If the Lord doesn't come to us, we're going to go to you. We're going to be accountable. Lord, make us ready before that day comes. Are you ready today? Father, we make decisions this morning. To the power of the Spirit, guide us into a pathway of readiness. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.